Thank you, choir. We do appreciate so much our choir and musicians and our minister of music, all those who work in the music ministry. It would be sort of a boring service many times if we did not have the privilege to enter into worship through music. And I'm glad God uses music and wants us to use it for His honor and for His glory. God gave it to us, but it needs to be the right kind. It needs to be to His glory. And I'm glad we have that kind of music here at Worth Baptist Church. Turn to Proverbs 23, if you will, one verse today. I want to preach a few messages on contemporary compromise. We're going to have a little fun with this one. Contemporary compromise. Compromise is not an event. It is an evolution. Let me say that again. Compromise is not an event. It is an evolution. Over a period of time, it happens. And so, as we think about contemporary compromise today, our first message is entitled, Our Thinking. Our Thinking. Proverbs 23:7. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's generic. It means anybody, as she or he thinketh in their heart, so are they. Then he says, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And the first part of that verse, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think, that's what we're going to do, and that's what we're going to be. Change, as we know the word change, always begins with attitudes and then actions. The attitude of a thing, and then we follow through with our action. And I know that Bible-believing pastors, those who believe the Word of God, want to be right before God and what we're doing and what we're preaching. We want to do the right thing. It is our heart's desire to do that. We're like the children of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32, where the Bible said they have an understanding of the times. And I believe that Bible-believing preachers today, not pamby-mamby, penny-waste type preachers who are afraid to preach the Word of God, but those who believe this book and will stand for this book, I believe that they are the ones who have an understanding of the times that we're living in today. Somebody certainly does have, and I would be prone to think it would be the Bible believers who have that understanding. Now, I first of all will make a fearful prediction. And here it is, and this has been proven out in many ways, but I don't think it has to be this way, but ministries rarely stay true. Ministries rarely stay true to their founding principles. Keep that in mind, whether it's a college, a university, or whatever it is, they rarely stay true to their founding principles. Why is that? Well, there are a lot of reasons. Sometimes it's a leadership change. That can happen. Sometimes it's peer pressure. Sometimes it's numbers, the numbers game. Sometimes it's just wanting more money. All of these different things enter into that. Ministries rarely stay true to their founding principles. Now, God's makeup does not change. Who God is, and his makeup does not change. Malachi 3:6, the first part of that verse, we're familiar with this very much. For I am the Lord, I change not, God said. I am the Lord, I change not. God is immutable, unchangeable. God is constant. God is eternal. God does not change. His principles, his policies, and the things of the Word of God do not change with God. Now, having said that, I can also say this. God's message does not change. God's message does not change. I believe that God carefully inspired the Word of God, and that He's given it to us for over 400 years in something that I've been carrying around called the Bible. I believe God was very careful in giving us the inspired Word of God in the original autographs, and that He protected and preserved and brought to us, I think, the best version, and as far as I'm concerned, the one that we should stick with, and that is the authorized version of the Word of God. I see nothing wrong with it. It's worked real good for 400 years. It was good enough for my grandpa and my daddy, and it's good enough for me, and it's good enough for my son and my daughter, and I hope it'll be good enough for my grandchildren. It is. Whether they follow along with it or not, that's up to them. They have choice. But God's message does not change. And we have to think sometimes about the change. People would be thinking about it with generations. They say, as the generations go along, we've got to change. We must change. But I believe the Bible denies that. Listen to Psalm 119:89. Again, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. How long? Forever. The word of God is settled in heaven. 1 Peter 1:25. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's the word of God. And God has given us His word. His word does not change. And God wants us to know it, read it, study it, teach it, preach from it, and live by it. But here's what I find happening today. I find a lot of God's men are changing. I told you we'd have fun with this one. A lot of God's men are changing. The world and our culture are changing, and a lot of preachers are changing with the world and with our culture. 2 Timothy 3:14. Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He said, Timothy, don't change. Don't vary. Stay with the faith once delivered to the saints. Remember, I, Paul, taught you this, and you stick with it. Now, let me ask you something today. In our culture, is alcohol more available than it used to be? I think it is. Young people around the country are partying. I have talked to parents that have rented for the prom a motel room for their son, their daughter, and her boyfriend, so they could go there and be safe and invite some friends over and spend the night there and party and drink, so they could control the situation. That's a bunch of baloney. There are more lives lost because of alcohol. In our culture, it is okay and by many to drink. Let me tell you, a lot of prominent preachers are preaching today from their contemporary pulpits that it's all right to drink alcoholic beverages. And they will twist and turn and take out of context the Bible, the scriptures, in order to back up their theory that it's all right to drink. God has given us many principles against that, and all we need to believe is the Word of God. What about Hollywood? Is Hollywood better than it was? Are the movies now better than they used to be? We've come a long ways from Gene Autry and Roy Rogers. They used to wear the white hats, and they were the good guys, and they were the heroes. Now the meanest, sorriest, no good for nothing, low downest type characters are the heroes of the movies. And most of the television and most of the movies aren't worth a dime. They're not worth watching. And why in the world we would really want to spend much time or money supporting Hollywood is a mystery to me. Hollywood movies are worse than they ever were. The music they use, the dress standards, if you can call it that, I don't know that there are any dress standards anymore. the language that is used. If you watch anything on television, you have to buy one of those devices that bleeps out all the language. And if you don't bleep it out and you're listening to it, shame on you. If cursing doesn't bother you and the use of God's name in vain and the other words don't bother you, then I don't know. You're just not right with God. That's the only way I know how to put it. That ought to disturb and bother us. And it gets into our churches too. Music, dress, and some of those things. The way we worship. The methods of ministry. The things that are involved in that. It's not just because it's a new generation. Some of the music that is in our churches today used to be soft music in bars years ago. And yet our parents encourage their children to like it. And some of the CCM music is nothing in the world but old-fashioned rock and roll, and it doesn't belong in the church. It belongs outside of the church. And you parents should be ashamed if you're encouraging your children to listen to it. And if you say you really like it and you really love it, maybe you need to find a contemporary church. Because this is not a contemporary church. And we don't bring that stuff by God's grace into our church. I could preach a whole message on music, the beat, and so on and so forth. But that's not the purpose of this message today. The methods of ministry. What about marriage and the family? Are they changing? People just move in with each other now and live together. And there's no shame. There should be shame. If you're not married, according to the Bible, you should not be living with each other. You need to get right with God. And if you're not saved, get saved. And then you need to get married and do what God says in His Word. When two people come together in the Lord, and it's not two guys either, bless your heart, or two women. They do not make up a home. You say, preacher, that's just too narrow for me. Well, I'm sorry. But I just believe what the book says. And I believe that God does not change and His Word does not change. We do not need the approval of the secular and the wicked. Why do we want their approval? Why do we want to be like them? Why do we want to bring the world into the church? We shouldn't want to do it. Words like saved, Baptist, and fundamental. We're supposed to let the culture tell us, don't say those words anymore. Saved is not a good word to use anymore. And fundamentals. I am a Bible-believing fundamentalist. Amen. And I'm not ashamed of it. Now, the independent Baptists are not the only ones that are that way, but I'm telling you, I am a Bible-believing fundamentalist. I believe in the fundamentals of the faith, and I have no desire, as long as I'm pastor, which may not be much longer, but as long as I'm pastor and as long as I'm living, I am one who believes in the fundamentals of the faith. We have a fundamental Baptist church. I like the word Baptist. I am a Baptist by conviction. We don't hide that in our literature. We don't put little B-A-P-T-I-S-T on our literature and under our sign. I am a Baptist by conviction. You say, preacher, do you believe only the Baptists are going to heaven? No. But what would you be if you were not a Baptist? I'd be plumb ashamed of myself. I believe in the Baptist doctrine, or I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher. And I believed it years ago. I still believe it. I believe we're closer to the original Book of Acts church in our Baptist belief than anybody else. Doesn't mean everybody else is going to hell, but it means that I believe this book and what it teaches. I am a Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet because of conviction. Not because my grandpa was or my mom and daddy or anybody else. It's because I believe what this book says. And I believe the Baptists stand true to the Word of God. That is Bible-believing Baptists. There are some Baptists aren't worth shooting. Some Baptist preachers aren't worth shooting. I may be one. I don't know. They tell us these are offensive terms. Don't preach on hell. That offends people. Friend, let me tell you something. If you die without Jesus, and you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. It's just that simple. You say, well, you said that like you're glad. Not at all. I'm doing everything under God's green earth and under the sun to try to make you keep from going to hell and get you saved. Knocking on doors, witnessing, passing out tracts, telling people all about it, doing what we can. Because we don't want you to go to hell, and neither does God. But there is a hell. There is a hell. So we don't need to soften our stand or blend our beliefs. There's a great beckoning call out there today for us to all come together. It's called the interfaith movement. And some of you don't know the difference. And I have a responsibility to tell you that the interfaith movement is of the devil. Amen. See, I told you, some of you don't know. Or you'd have said a big amen right there. It is of the devil. The interfaith movement. Why do we want to be part of the one world religion that Antichrist is going to use by joining the Muslims and the Catholics and the Baptists and all the rest of them and putting the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons? And by the way, I agree with the pastor of First Baptist Church. The Mormon belief is a cult. And if you don't know that, you hadn't studied your Bible, you hadn't studied about cults. I believe that. We're not to soften our stand or blend our beliefs so as not to offend. I don't think we have to be mean as a junkyard dog and try to make everybody mad and show hatefulness, but we've got to stand for the truth. Our standard is not the world. And some of us say, well, we look at these other churches and we haven't gone that far. But what we do is we sort of go close to them and we keep going down the same road like them. And after a generation or so, we have moved miles away from what we used to be. And I think we have to guard that with all of our heart. We keep our distance and go along with them. But after a generation, we're miles away. Then I believe that we have to have a fixed position. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Solomon said in Proverbs 4 these words, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Solomon gave us some real good advice. Don't turn your head from this way to this way. Keep going straight on. That's how you get a straight furrow when you plow. Every person that learned to plow, their daddy or somebody taught them, you get on the tractor, you look down at the end of the field, you find a fence post or some landmark down there that's not going to move, and you keep your eyes on that landmark, you keep plowing straight to it. You don't listen to the dogs when they bark, you don't let the birds get your eyes off of the landmark, you don't let somebody passing by waving at you from the rural road to get your eyes off of it. You put your eyes on it, you go straight, and when you turn around and look back, you've got the straight furrow, and then you plow the rest of it according to that straight furrow. And that's what Solomon's saying. Get your eyes fixed on the right thing and plow straight. Ignore all these other things. Ignore Satan's dogs and buzzards of false doctrine flying around and churches that sound their attendant symbols. We need to not glance away at those things. We've got to keep our eyes on a fixed position. What is that? A person. It is a person. Who is that? It is Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Not on externals, not on emotions, not on what is easy to do. God and His Word are the landmarks that are not to be removed. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the Word of God. Dr. John Getz said in a book that he wrote, your focus affects your footsteps. And that is true. What you're focusing your mind on affects your footsteps. If you focus it on the culture and trying to be seeker sensitive, then you're going to run into some problems. But if you'll focus on Jesus Christ, then it's going to affect your footsteps in the right way. Luke 9:6, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, notice those words, looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now he didn't say going back, he just said looking back. Because if you look back, you're going to get off course and you're going to get messed up. Luke 17:32, been a lot of jokes about this verse, but it's still a good verse in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do? She never really went back. She just basically looked back. And that's what we have to be so careful for. So we need a focused priority. A focused priority. Scripture has to control our thinking. This Bible, the Word of God, has to control our thinking. What you do with truth, and that's the Word of God, determines what you do with error. If you know the truth, then you know what error is. If you handle the real money enough, like old J. Edgar Hoover used to have his men do, then when you touch counterfeit, you know it immediately. And so if we know the truth, then that determines what you do with error. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does it mean? It's God-breathed. All of it given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, not the man of the world, not the man of the secular, but the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How? The Word of God. It's the Word of God. You see, truth always stands the test. This is truth. It's God's Word. Are you listening? This is truth. It's God's Word. And it always stands the test. Truth stands the test. Doctrine, he says, it's good for doctrine. That tells us what is right. It is good for reproof. The Word of God, that tells us what is wrong. It is good for correction. That tells us how to get it right. That's the Bible. It is good for instruction in righteousness. That tells us how to stay right. So if you want to do what's right and not do what's wrong and get your heart right and keep on living for it, then stay in the book. Stay in the Word of God. By the way, where do we get wisdom for changing times? Where do we get wisdom for changing times? Again, the principle is in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. That would upset a lot of Christians. Study to show thyself approved unto man. No, I read that wrong, didn't I? Study to show thyself approved unto the culture. Read that wrong. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way, Bible thinking is a kind of thinking that will withstand temptation and give you a life that is a holy life. We're not blenders of the Word. We're to be defenders of the Word. There's a big difference in that. We think differently because we're basing on the Word of God. We do not have to change. We do not have to change. There may be some technology and that type thing, but we do not have to change the method, the form, the Bible, the way of worship. And we should not succumb to the thoughts of people who say nothing lasts. Every ministry is altered by time. No one believes that our forefather believes what our forefathers did. I think I believe what my forefathers believed. And we need to believe it. I want life, my life, and my ministry, when I get through, to spell success at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would hope that each one of us would have those very same feelings. Joshua said it this way in Joshua 1:8. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe." Why meditate in it? "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then," only then, "for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Stay focused on the Word of God. Do what the Bible says. Don't compromise in the world and pick up the world's philosophy and the world's thinking and the world's way and the world's dress. I believe Christians ought to dress like Christians. And I believe we ought to come to church dressed like that. Now, if somebody's unsaved and they walk in, I don't think we ought to be mean to them. Let's first get them saved and then they'll start dressing right. You got to get them changed on the inside before you can change outside. And if you just change outside, you may have your convert, not God's convert. But we need to have people who get changed. I just always feel like this. If I'm going to worship God, He deserves me to wear my best. That's just my feeling. Some of you probably do not have that preference. But if I was going to meet the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of England or someone like that, I believe I would dress up in my best to make an impression to let them know that I felt like they're very, very important. And I certainly believe that modesty ought to enter into it. Amen? Amen. Our dress, what we listen to, and all of those different things enter into it. Where we go in our amount of dedication. Well, if we think that everyone has to compromise, if that's our position, that everyone has to compromise at some point, no doubt that's what will happen to us. That's what will happen to our kids, and that's what will happen to our church. We need, I think, when we're thinking like that, to change our thinking, just like Proverbs said. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So therefore, we need to change our thinking if we think everybody has to compromise, because everybody does not have to compromise. God doesn't change, and the Bible doesn't change, and there's no reason for us to change. And I want to tell you, we're still preaching the old-fashioned gospel. Amen. We're still telling you there's one way to heaven, dear friend, and that is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Admitting you're a sinner, believing He died for you, knowing He loves you, believing in His death, His burial, and resurrection. We're still preaching the same gospel. Not watered down, not toned down, but there's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. If you're here today without Him, I hope you'll get saved. And we're still trying to preach the principles of the Word of God. If you're not right with what this book teaches today, Christian, you need to make things right between you and God. Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank You that we have the preserved, precious Word of God, and that it gives us the principles to live by. It speaks to us of worship and how to worship. And Lord, we know that You give us some principles about being separated from the world and not being worldly Christians. And I pray You'd help us to be that. Lord, if there's a Christian here, a saved person that needs to get something right, and they know it because they know what the Bible teaches. They know the Bible does not change. Help them today to choose to change their lives. If there's some practice sin or something that they're dealing with, something You've touched their heart about, I pray they'd make it right. And oh God, we pray for any unsaved person today that he or she might walk the aisle and receive Christ as Savior. Be born again, like the book says. You must be born again. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. May God help you to come if He's spoken to your heart today.